Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, my dear brothers and sisters, and welcome to another weekly edition of Is This the Church? With the one and only Sister AJ. Well, she's going to be on in a few minutes, but before I bring her on, let me just remind you all that if you're in need of prayer, send us your prayer request to powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. Also, in addition to that, if you're looking for a Bible school to go to, if you want to gain biblical knowledge, if you want to know how the church operates or should operate, if you want to know what a minister should be and how he should treat the flock, email us at iibms2020@gmail.com. All it takes is for you to register, is for you to send us an email. There is free registration, free tuition. Again, email us at iibms2020@gmail.com. And that simple email will have you registered and you'll begin classes the same day. Well, if you were looking for Sister Marie yesterday, she had moved the schedule around. She asked to move the schedule around, so she's going to be with us tomorrow. So don't forget, tomorrow at 1 p.m. in the afternoon, Sister Marie will be in studio to do the end time news report. And last week, we just had a ball getting into end time news once again. All righty. I think that covers all of the announcements. Also, don't forget to continue to pray for Sister Kay and Sister Jennifer, who have asked for prayer. Sister Kay is one of our former hosts, and Sister Kay has a lot of breathing issues, a lot of issues with, you know, not being able to sleep at night. So let's keep her in prayer, and of course, continue to pray for Sister Jennifer. All righty. I think that covers everybody and everything. I think that pretty much, if I forgot something, I'll bring it up later. But let me bring on Sister AJ. Sister AJ, how are you doing today?
I'm doing good. How are you doing, brother?
I'm doing all right. Looking forward to today's broadcast. Last week, we got into this Hollywood thing and Jesus, and it was quite interesting, and I can't wait to get into it today.
All right. Yeah, me too.
How are you doing?
I'm doing good. So far,
good,
so good.
So far, so good. That's an old, I don't know if you remember Babes in Toyland.
Yes.
The movie Babes, Laura and Hardy, and they're taking Laura over to Barnaby's house to marry him, and they carry him over, and the fat guy says, "So far, so good," and Laurel and Hardy says, I think it's Laurel who says, "Well, we haven't gone that far."
It's a day-to-day thing.
right. Amen. So set this up for us.
Well, as I started last, you stated we started last week looking at a documentary that's about Jesus's life, and these kind of shows come on during the holidays a lot of times, Easter and Christmas mostly, to talk about Jesus. But as we know, there are false Christ being presented, and with technology, there's so many different ways to do that. And television has been a medium for this for a long time. And I wanted to examine this particular show. It's one of the latest ones put out. It came out in 2019. So I wanted to see how the Jesus, as he is presented in this documentary, how he measures up to the one in Scripture, the true Jesus. And
right.
We started out listening. The premise of the program is to tell Jesus' story from the point of view of people who knew him or had some sort of association with him during his time on earth. And we started listening to the one last week where that's supposed to be coming from the point of view of Joseph. I guess you could call him Jesus' stepfather or foster father,
mm-hmm.
who raised him while he was a child.
Right.
And so you already know that a program coming from that premise is in a little trouble, because you have to do a lot of speculating, because the Bible is silent for the most part on people's private thoughts and impressions of Jesus. It doesn't talk about that really, but last week we started with one on Joseph, and we'll finish that up today, and then begin
mm-hmm.
one from John the Baptist's point of view. That's the next one we'll start looking at. So, brother, what do you think about what we've looked at so far?
Yeah, great point that you made. You know, a lot you would have to speculate a whole lot on what Joseph thought, because again, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of what Joseph
mm-hmm.
thought. It just, you know, gives us, Joseph is mentioned just a little bit, right?
Right.
And we just know it's only natural that if you're engaged to someone and this person comes and tells you that they're pregnant and you know that you did not have relations with her, we can only, we, you know, we know all too well how a man is going to react to that.
Right.
You know, that's, you know, that's, I mean, especially if the man loves the woman, he, you know, he must have been heartbroken. But then we know that God spoke to him and revealed to him his plan. So from then on,
right.
Joseph was on board, you know.
Right.
And so, you know, so they're trying to paint a picture of Joseph, which to me reminds me of the men in my family, hot-tempered, you know,
yes.
destructive,
yeah.
Will throw things and, you know. So, again, and then interspersed with commentary from different scholars, mainly liberal scholars,
yes.
who
yes.
are telling us what they think, but the whole premise of the episode is to tell us what Joseph thinks, and I haven't heard any, you know, I haven't heard much of what Joseph thinks. So
exactly.
Right, right. It's like someone, you know, asked me in the past, what's your opinion on homosexuality? And I said, well, my opinion doesn't really count. But if you want an authoritative opinion, why don't you ask God? It's God's opinion is the only one that matters, so let's go to the Bible. You know, my opinion
right.
doesn't matter. You know,
right.
it really doesn't. It's what God is what God says in his word. That's all we care about.
Mm-hmm. I think this program is just their way of trying to find a clever way of presenting the story of Jesus, because as we looked at an interview with Joel Osteen, because he's one of the executive producers on this thing, and he described this as just another way to tell the story because it's been told so many times in so many different ways, so this is something new. But I'm wondering if the Jesus that they're going to present in this new way is going to be an accurate depiction of our Lord. And it certainly isn't really doing justice to Joseph's character thus far.
Right.
So it's even
right.
misrepresenting him, because the Bible describes him mainly as a just man, that he was a godly man, and because he did not hesitate to do God's will once God spoke to him, like you said, he was obedient to God. He probably knew the scriptures, he knew the law, he knew the prophecies about the Messiah and things like that. So
right.
as you said, he was on board as soon as God explained to him what was going on with Mary.
Right. That's it. That's it. And again, you know, at that point when, you know, when God explained things to him, it removes all doubt. It removes the anger.
Mm-hmm.
It removes the
yeah.
fear.
Yeah. Right.
Because, you know, this is God, you know, and then,
yes.
you know, when you look at the numerous testimonies, you know, the shepherds come and they testify that an angel
yes.
spoke to them, right? So mm-hmm. that must have cheered Joseph and Mary's heart. When the three kings came, it must have, it, you
right.
know, another confirmation to them, you know, that this,
mm-hmm.
this, you know, when they dedicate Jesus at the temple, right? And here comes Anna,
yeah.
the prophetess, and here comes Simeon, and they both test. I mean,
yes.
throughout mm-hmm. the infancy of Jesus, we have these different people coming to, and it's not to encourage Jesus, it's to encourage Mary and Joseph.
Right.
Right.
Exactly.
So, mm-hmm. but to make Joseph, you know, a hot-tempered Latin, you know. you know, throwing things and, you know, smashing things and no.
And
if
being
that did,
rude to the kings when they came
to the
Magi, to bring
right.
their gifts.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't. We don't want your gifts. Well, what are you talking about? We don't want to. Joseph never said that.
No.
Right.
Not at all.
So again, I guess they're looking for material, for the holiday season, because you know all the other movies are already played out. How many times can you see Ben-Hur? They would probably say, how many times can you see King of Kings? How many times can you see The Passion? So they're looking for new material, but they're not doing the Bible justice.
Exactly. And the thing about it, I mean, you can, you know, put your own spin on a lot of things, a lot of different books or characters from books or even some historical figures. But when it comes down to the scriptures and the Bible, you can't, it's important not to mess with that at all. Just tell it the way the Bible tells it if you're going to do it.
Right. That's it. Just tell it the way the Bible states it. Don't add, don't take away, don't try to color it. The Bible doesn't tell us much about Joseph, about Moses' mother and father, Amram and Jochebed. This doesn't tell us. The book of Hebrews says, by faith, the parents hid the child. That's it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's all we have. That's all you can go on. And the Bible doesn't state much. I mean, how are we going to do, you know, the life of Moses from the eyes of his father, Amram? We have nothing.
It would be a completely made-up story.
Completely made up. There's nothing there. Nothing there. So, again, but, you know, wherever there's money to be made, people will spin a yarn.
Yes.
People will spin them. Listen, money is a great motivator for these people. It's about the cash. It's about the money.
Right. But the reason I wanted to do this is because a lot of times churches will or people will grab a hold of some of these things and use them as witnessing tools or Bible studies to teach about Jesus and different things, study aids. So it's a good idea to know what Jesus they present, so you'll know to steer clear of certain things as study tools.
Listen, I have no doubt that preachers watch that mini series or whatever they call it. They watch it, and then preachers use that as pulpit material.
Yeah.
To embellish, right? I mean, how many times can you preach the last seven words of Jesus? Well, let's embellish it. Let's get some material. Let's watch a Joel Osteen produced miniseries and let's get some ideas.
Right. Right. So that's why I wanted to do this, to let people know if this turns up in a Bible as material for a Bible study or a sermon, that should be a red flag. You need to question
flag.
It.
That's it, especially with all of the liberal scholars commenting in it. They're proffering their positions.
Right,
you know?
And casting doubt on certain things that the Bible says or the author of the Gospels, like the one guy's doubting Luke's historical accuracy with certain things.
Right.
He mentioned. So there's a lot of that going on that could put doubt in the mind of someone who maybe is brand new to the faith, or they just don't know any better, because a lot of people are, the church is dumbed down. People just don't know, and they believe whatever is being told to them by somebody that appears to be an expert or an authority on the subject.
Yeah, listen. If you go to Joel Osteen's church and if you're clapping at the fact that God is there taking pictures of you, if you could believe that, you believe anything.
Yes,
right?
You will. Yes. I mean, and we saw plenty of people with gray hair applauding that sermon.
Right. That's it. They're applauding. They're dum-dums. I hate to say it, but that's what they are. You know, to think God's taking pictures of me? Me? Please.
Not at all.
Please. Come on. Come on. Come on. Let's get real. Let's get real.
Right.
So, all righty.
So, last week we left off with the one on the nativity and Joseph's point of view. We left off at the 34-minute mark last week. So,
okay.
If you have no further comments, we can go ahead and finish that up.
All right. So, let's go into this. This is called the Nativity, Christmas,
right.
And Jesus' birth. All right.
Right.
Fine gifts, but you put my son's life at risk. Herod the Great has no limits in what he'll do to hold on to power. He's utterly ruthless.
When Mary and Joseph realize that Herod the Great knows about the birth of Jesus, they are immediately afraid for the future of their child.
Where are you going?
We have to leave.
Back to Jerusalem?
No. I had a dream last night, warning against meeting with Herod again. We will travel home by a different route. May the wise Lord protect you on the journey ahead.
Herod was a monster who had murdered his own wife and son to protect his throne. What was to stop him from doing the same to my family? Joseph keeps getting these dreams in Matthew's gospel. He gets the dream that tells him the child is a miracle of God. And then he gets a dream that tells him to flee Palestine and go to Egypt.
They keep inserting these commentators to tell you the
mm-hmm.
obvious.
Right.
I mean,
exactly.
I didn't need for him to say that. It's obvious.
Right. Herod was a very paranoid and ruthless, so anything that he saw as a threat to him had to be eliminated. The Bible is clear on that.
Right, right. And the other thing is when you match that scripture which is Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse number 12. It says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their country another way. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And so he arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt." So, we know that that's what despots do. That's what tyrants do. They eliminate their threat to the throne. That's common practice.
Right.
Right? I mean, Jehu went in and he wiped out 70 sons and grandsons of Ahab to wipe out the dynasty. They do that in those eastern countries, near eastern countries. That's how, you eliminated all threat by wiping out the entire royal seed. That's common practice. So, inserting these commentators to give us these little things that, everything that they're saying is just obvious. And then if you match that to Revelation 12, where it talks about the dragon in Revelation 12:4 mm-hmm. is pursuing the woman that is about to bring forth the man-child. The one behind Satan, the one behind Herod, was Satan. Right? Because
that's
in Matthew 2, you have the historical commentary, but in Revelation 12, you have the spiritual commentary.
Mm-hmm.
What's going on behind the scenes? So that's what you have, But again, they're telling the story, but I don't hear – Joseph isn't giving me anything.
Yes, well, that seems to be par for the course with this series, that you'll get – it's mostly the commentary by the talking heads and whatever you see in the dramatizations, but it's not really Joseph's or whichever the character they're highlighting. It's not really their thoughts and opinions, because they're – other than what's already stated in the Bible, you don't have anything.
Right. I mean, at this point, we might as well bring in Jennifer LeClaire to see what she has to say.
Yeah.
I mean, come on. All right, let's see. We have five more minutes to this broadcast.
Get the baby. We have to leave now.
So-called massacre of the innocents doesn't appear to be historical. So why do we have this story? Well, Matthew is obsessed with making Jesus look like Moses. So in the same way that Pharaoh kills all the children, but Moses escapes in a basket, Herod the Great is now coming to kill all the children in Bethlehem.
Yeah, Matthew is obsessed with making Jesus look like Moses.
Yes, he's trying to, and this guy seems to like to say that the Gospels embellish the story to make it fit certain things, but wasn't Moses a type and a shadow of Christ?
He's a type and shadow of Christ, and it says here, right? Let me read Matthew 2:16. It says, Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that prophecy that was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she could not be comforted because they are not. That's Jeremiah 31:15.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So Jeremiah wasn't obsessed with turning Jesus into Moses.
Right.
This is ridiculous. I mean, you got to, these guys, they don't read the whole text. This is messianic prophecy being fulfilled. It's to show that Moses is not Jesus, that there's only, you only have Jesus.
Right.
Well, he's the great
guy,
Messiah.
Cargill, that guy, he was supposedly grew up in church, a fundamentalist Christian, as what I've read describes him, but as he went through his studies in college and stuff, he became more of a doubter and a skeptic. And he's studied archaeology extensively, and he goes on digs. So maybe because he hasn't found a whole bunch of bodies buried somewhere, maybe he thinks that that means this never took place.
Yeah, the thing with these archaeologists is, they're searching for dead things rather than searching for the Prince of Life. Cargill wouldn't know where to begin to start digging if it weren't for the Bible telling him where to dig.
Right.
The Bible, right, without the Bible, he would be clueless. He would not know of Sodom and Gomorrah. He would not know of Jericho. He just wouldn't know. He wouldn't know.
Right.
Wouldn't even know where to begin. So, this guy, again, and you can tell that he is attacking the authority of Scripture.
He does not believe that it's the inerrant, infallible word of God. That's a quote that I've read in a news article about him.
Right, right. It takes a lot of planning. It takes a lot of foreknowledge to try to turn Jesus into Moses. Right? What are you, Sherlock Holmes? Come on. Give me a break. So, and you see, the other thing is, when Moses was a babe, the plan of Pharaoh was to kill all the male children. That's so that Israel would not have an army, a standing army.
Right.
Right? I mean,
numbers were getting too great, so he decided to cull the herd, as they would say.
And so you kill the males and you assimilate the women. The women marry the Egyptian men.
Marry Egyptians.
So they adopt Egyptian culture. They're assimilated into the Egyptian nation. So that was the whole plan, to exterminate a nation. Here in the text, Herod sends the soldiers. Now the soldiers aren't checking diapers. They're not checking to see if it's a male or female. They're killing all the babies. They're slaughtering, because it says here in the text, and Rachel weeping for her children.
Mm-hmm.
You see, they're just slaughtering 2 years. They look small. Slaughter them.
Right.
That's all. We're not checking diapers. We're not pulling diapers off to see if they're male or female. We're just killing them. A mass slaughter. So, again, it doesn't line up with what Cargill is saying. All
right.
Right.
lot of people have dismissed the idea of the slaughtering of the innocents. In fact, we know Herod did all kinds of atrocious things like this.
Here's another scholar who's balancing out what the other guy's saying. But I'm looking at
but
the video.
But he doesn't go into enough detail, though.
Right. I'm looking at the video, and excuse me if I'm wrong, but let me read this to you, okay? It says here in verse number 14, and he, referring to Joseph, arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. This is a daytime raid.
Right. What this is show is makes it seem like that Joseph is and his family escaped by the skins of their teeth, but
right.
from the way the Bible tells it, they were long gone before any of this happened.
And another thing
they misrepresented here is when Joseph is having the dream, it makes it seem like he had an open vision of this slaughter that was getting ready to happen, but the Bible doesn't confirm that either. The angel basically told was having a conversation with him, and he came through his dream, but it didn't show
right.
that he had a vision of this future event. And then what you just pointed out, they got up immediately and were probably long gone by the time any of that actually occurred. Like you say, by night,
right?
Is what my Bible says.
By night, they're showing me here is Joseph. He's grabbing things. Mary's grabbing things, and they're looking for a way out because they're surrounded by soldiers. Right? No, that's not the way it happened.
But then it says, if you drop down to verse 16, it says, then Herod, when he saw he was deceived, you know, it seems like the wise men left, and then Joseph and Mary were warned, and they left, like, probably shortly after that, and then
right.
Herod figured out what had happened.
Right. See, if the wise men are 5 miles away or 10 miles away, Herod could have dispatched an army and captured them relatively easy.
Mm-hmm.
Easy. And brought them back to Herod, and they would have been beheaded after they confessed. But when it says that they were mocked, it means they made a fool of Herod. They made a fool of him. And they were long gone, far out of his reach. Right? Which means
that he had to do this wholesale slaughter, because Jesus was long gone.
Long
so the
gone.
Only thing he had left was the hope that maybe he was still there or something like that, but he didn't really know.
Right. Right. All righty.
Execute 3 of his own children. Roman Empire is quite happy for Herod the Great to rule, providing there is calm. You can do the hell you like in Judea, but if there's any trouble, we want you to crush it ruthlessly. That's the Roman way.
The Bible doesn't say precisely when Mary and Joseph flee to Egypt with Jesus. They could have just barely gotten away from Herod the Great's men. There is a long history.
This guy is so ignorant. and he's a scholar. Now, yeah. I don't have dreams during the day. I have dreams. Doesn't everybody have dreams at night?
Only if you are asleep in your bed during the day, you might have some dreams.
Right. I mean, but listen, we're talking about working people. Working people don't.
Right.
Take,
right. Right.
You know, we're talking about the working class.
Right.
So
in those days, you didn't have too many day sleepers.
No, you didn't. So okay. So he has a dream. The angel says, "Get now." Do you think Joseph is dragging his feet, or he's lollygagging? Or listen, you have a dream. Let's say at 1 a.m, you get up. Yeah, you hightail it out of there.
Right.
You pack your and you just get out. You get out of town. You get out of Dodge. This guy makes it sound like, you know, Joseph had a dream, then he pondered it, and then, you know, he was surrounded. First of all, listen, God's angel is not going to give you a tip 5 minutes before Herod's soldiers show up. Come on. Give me
right.
a tip. Come on.
Right. God is going to give him plenty of time to get out of the reach.
Absolutely. You know how, listen, on
because
a donkey.
Because if they're passing by soldiers, do you really think the soldiers wouldn't have ripped that child out of Mary's arms and killed him?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And a donkey, listen, here's a guy on foot. Here's a guy on foot with a woman and a newborn. Or let's say he's 2 years old, whatever. Okay. No
right.
donkey is going to be going 30 miles an hour. If you make 5 miles a day, 6 miles a day, walking with a donkey, that's what, you mean to tell me Herod's soldiers couldn't catch up? No, it
right.
had to be, listen, they had to be given fair warning. You had to have days of a head start.
It's not jumping like jumping in an automobile and taking off moments before they show up.
and listen, even with a car, they catch you.
That's right. That's right.
You have a high-speed chase, they catch you. A car doesn't guarantee you're going to get away.
Mm-mm.
It just guarantees you'll go faster. But that doesn't mean...
So.
Right.
So it's just absurd that the way that they're putting this, that they narrowly escaped, but the Lord gave them plenty of time to be well out of reach by the time Herod even figured out he'd been bamboozled.
Right. 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 All right. 2 more minutes left here.
Okay.
In the biblical text of Egypt as a place where people could flee in times of trouble from Judea.
It's a long old hike. It's going to take days and days and days, but they had resources for travel. There was gold.
We don't know exactly where they went in Egypt, but there are clear places that could have provided any number of safe havens and refuge.
There was a huge population of Jews in Alexandria. They would naturally have gravitated towards them when they arrived.
The Holy Family become refugees. And this is also important because when they return, it will fulfill a prophecy from the Old Testament book of Hosea that says, "Out of Egypt I have called my son."
I wonder when he'll see the home I built for him. Or if he ever will.
His integrity is what speaks so loudly. He makes this commitment to a child who is not his. And Joseph becomes, I believe, a beautiful model for fatherhood today. Where would we be if we had more men who operated like Joseph?
The happiest times for me are when I forget for a second that Jesus isn't my flesh and blood, and that I'm the ordinary father that I'd always hoped to be. And I remember that my boy is a miracle, and that it's my duty to protect him until he can fulfill his destiny. Because in my heart, I know that on this earth at least, Jesus is my child. That I will always, always love him as my own.
At last, Joseph gets to speak for 10 seconds.
Yes. And who's to say those were his thoughts?
Exactly. Exactly. This
and
is rubbish.
And then I wanted to get with what Dr. Moss said. And remember last time I told you that he is into the liberation theology.
Right.
Particularly black liberation, because he's the pastor of Jeremiah Wright's old church there in Chicago. And he he said that this is Joseph is an example of fathers today in raising their children, especially children that are not their own. And as you know, with blacks in the black community, they say that fatherlessness is a big problem. A lot of children
right.
being raised without fathers around, or even if they know who the daddy is, he's not an active part of their lives. Now, is that's more of a modern contemporary problem than it was back in the time of Joseph, wouldn't it? It, you know,
absolutely.
Correct me if I'm wrong. Not saying that there weren't orphans or fatherless children during that time, but it would probably be more because the father died, and while the children were young, or something like that.
Right. The social problems that we encounter in our communities today were not the social problems in the times of Joseph. They weren't. Jewish men, right? Because Joseph isn't black. He's Jewish.
Right.
They were very much into family, having children, having offspring, being there to see those children grow. This is why, again, David ben Jesse, David, the son of Jesse. You know, it never says, it never mentions David's mother. Fathers were prominent in Jewish culture, right? So now you can't take that and say, well, translate that into our society today with so many deadbeat dads. Because deadbeat dads is an epidemic.
Yes, it is.
Right? So you didn't have that. Now, like you said, there were widows and there were orphans because the men died, but not because the men walked away.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, what he just said has no relevance.
Nothing to do with the account of Jesus's birth and their flight to Egypt and the part that Joseph played and all that. That has nothing to do with this account.
Nothing. So, again, they're talking heads, like you said. They're talking heads, and they get paid to talk. They get paid to do their, you know, five-second, you know, comment. But they're not adding anything relevant. Most of it is contradictory to scripture, and much of it is just the obvious.
Made up. Yes.
Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
Speculation. This is what I think.
Mm-hmm.
right? So again, we don't know. There was a large contingency of Jews in Alexandria, Egypt. Well, maybe it would have been a bad idea to go to Alexandria, Egypt, because that would be the first place Herod would be looking for you.
Right. You think Herod didn't know about that, where he couldn't have at least sent some spies to find out?
Right. I mean, if it would have dawned on Herod that perhaps they escaped, well, where could they have escaped to, sire? Egypt, Alexandria, send people there. See, find out if there's any new arrivals that have an infant of 2 years old or whatever. You know, so it's all speculation on my part, speculation on their part. It's all speculation.
Yeah.
And that's why it's just dangerous, right?
The
it's just Bible dangerous
doesn't
to speculate.
The Bible doesn't specify where they went. And as you said, if it had been relevant to the story, maybe the Lord would have had them write down where they went.
Listen, Egypt is good enough. That's what we don't know what district. We don't know what street they were on. We don't know the apartment number. We don't need to know. Egypt is good enough.
Right.
That's it. That's
right.
It.
I don't recall ever wondering. Well, I wonder what part of Egypt they went to. I don't think I ever gave a thought to it.
Right. Right. Neither have I. No. I haven't given it a thought. Just, you know, speculation. These guys want to be too wordy. They want to be too wordy. And the Bible is just clear cut. This is what happened. This is where he went. And that's that. And when Herod was dead, God called them back. That's all.
That's
plain
right.
and simple. Plain and simple.
So, like I said, the next character that we're going to look at, his perspective is John the Baptist. And I must say some interesting things came out of this that I had never heard before. So I may have to ask you, for your thought, especially from scholarly writings, if you know of any. So that's the next episode. And if you want to skip the intro, you can just move it ahead to 1:56.
Okay, so the intro is basically the same little intro for every episode?
Yes.
Okay. So
56.
Okay, here we are.
I was put on earth to do one thing, one divine purpose, to prepare the way for the Lord. I should have seen there was more to Jesus than I knew. John the Baptist emerges in dark days for the Jewish people. King Herod the Great is dead. Most of Judea is now part of the Roman Empire. It's understandable that in times of doubt, of disillusionment, that a preacher of great inspiration like John the Baptist would emerge.
Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and every hill shall be made low.
John the Baptist is the forerunner of Christ. He's the guy who paves the way, who sets the stage for Jesus Christ himself.
Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord.
He is very much in the mold of an Old Testament prophet, the wild man, living out in the wilderness, eating honey and locusts, preaching a fiery message of the coming of the kingdom of God and the Messiah.
Stating the obvious.
Right.
I mean, if you've been in Sunday school, you know this.
Yes, you sure do.
right? And again, he's giving, see, this guy contradicts himself. In the previous video, he's discrediting the Bible. Now he's talking about John the Baptist like if he's somebody real. Well, if he wasn't real in Mark and in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, and Matthew chapter 1 and 2 wasn't, you know, accurate, chapter 3 can't be accurate either.
Nope, you pretty much nullified all of the episodes after the first one then.
Right. Because you our source for this story is the Gospels. And
right.
when you tell us Matthew 1 and 2 is a hoax, then John the Baptist appears in chapter 3, well, I would have to, if 1 and 2 is no good, if it's invalid information, if it's corrupted and erroneous, I would have to think that chapter 3.
Well, he's one of those guys that put forth the argument that when the Bible was translated in particular, that it was messed with and manipulated a lot, so you can't really trust it. Because remember, he teaches the biblical languages at the university he's at, too.
But listen, teaching the biblical languages has nothing to do, and I'm not saying that I'm not saying this for you, I'm saying this for him. Okay, so you teach the biblical languages. What does that have to do with Matthew chapter 1 and 2 being invalid?
Something was lost in the translations, and a lot of people believe that.
Right. But then he's vouching for John the Baptist. Oh, this guy was, you know, he was a madman. He was in the desert. He's one of those Old Testament. Well, wait a minute. Chapter 1 and 2 is no good. Chapter 3's got to be no good.
I see what you're saying. They're all over the place with this. Sometimes it seems like they're on board with what the Bible says, but it's like a lot of when it's convenient, the Bible is okay for a source, but when it's not, they rip it to shreds.
Yeah. This guy is, he's talking out of both sides of his mouth.
It shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth.
John the Baptist was well known. He's in the gospel narratives, but from historical sources such as Josephus, we know that he had a very large following.
John the Baptist's father was a priest, and this was traditionally a hereditary role. So he must have rejected this role and become this fiery prophetic figure, preaching what we would call today social justice.
First and foremost, I don't have to go to Josephus to find out that John the Baptist had a great following, right?
Right.
Because it tells me here in Matthew chapter 3, and I'm going to read it. It says in Matthew chapter 3, it says, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 5, then came unto him all Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him. You know, crowds were coming out of everywhere to be baptized.
Everywhere.
Of course he had a large following. So I don't need to go to Josephus. Josephus is not inspired of God.
Right.
Matthew was. See? So, these people, they just like to talk. They like to sound professorial. They like to sound like they're intelligent by quoting different historians. Just stick with the Bible.
Do they think that because there's other historians that have documented certain things that validates the Bible, but actually the reverse is true?
Correct. Absolutely. All right.
All flesh shall see the salvation of God.
Andrew,
One of the things that John does, and this is where he gets his name, he's actually immersing people in the Jordan River.
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.
John is baptizing people for this renewal. It is a renewal moment. It is the ritual and the moment of saying that you are reborn, that you are a new person, that you are washing away that which is old.
John's message is really simple. Repent your sins, receive baptism, receive purification, and you will be saved.
What's your name?
I am Jesus of Nazareth.
Welcome, Jesus.
When Jesus meets John the Baptist, this is the first time we see Jesus as an adult. According to the Gospel of Luke, Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins.
But in our earliest gospel, the Gospel of Mark, they don't seem to be related. When John the Baptist sees Jesus, he doesn't recognize him at all.
I had always thought that my task was to find him. Instead, he found me. How did I not see who he really was?
All the Gospels tell us that people were desperate to be around Jesus.
Thank you.
There must have been something naturally compelling about him, and I would imagine that John the Baptist felt that intense holiness as well.
All right, so what would you like to discuss there? To that point.
Well, the fact that John doesn't seem to notice or know Jesus when he shows up, and they talk about they're probably being cousins, but if I'm remembering right, they never saw each other growing as children, as far as we know from the Bible. So why would John know him at first?
Well, here's the thing. Here's two things. One is the Bible never says that. It shows no interaction between the child Jesus and the child John the Baptist, right? They're only months apart.
They weren't playing together in the yard or at each other's house.
We have no account, you know, if they played marbles together, we have no account, right? Now, you would think that if he's a prophet, he would know who Jesus is, right? Because when you read the accounts, he sees Jesus coming from afar off, according to John 1, and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? So we have no account that they hung out together, that they were teenagers together, that they went to school. We have no account of that. None. All right? I would have to, even though there's no account, I would have to think that at some point in time, families visited, right? I mean, it's possible that the family.
Possibly.
Right? That they had Passover meals together. You know, we have no account, but we cannot discount that, all right? Now, I know my cousins. I know who they are. I know what they look like. Now, let's just say that they didn't meet. They didn't meet. Okay. The fact that John knows who Jesus is and points to him and says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And that John, if you read the account, John says, I should be baptized of you.
He sure does.
Right? You come to be baptized of me when I should be baptized of you? John understands that Christ is superior to him. As soon as we have a glimpse of two of them together as adults, John is not confused as to his role. He's not confused.
Right?
No. Right?
Right.
So
can I read a little
yes.
of the account that you're talking about here?
Right.
Where he says, behold the Lamb of God, and I'm going to start at John 1:30. Which is right after he said that, and he's seeing Jesus around, and he's looking at him from a distance and saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then in verse 30 he says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but he that should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. Verse 33, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.
That's
what John the Baptist said.
Right. That's why I said, if he's a prophet, right? If he's a
God,
if he's
would
a
have
pro-
given him
I mean,
some way to recognize Jesus.
Right. We're not talking about an E. Bernard Jordan prophet or a Brian Constantine. We're not talking about one of those prophets. We're talking about a true
right.
prophet from the Lord.
Real
the
prophet.
Lord reveals. God reveals. So they weren't together for, let's say, 20 years. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Let's just say they had no interaction. He shows up, okay, God says to him, okay, the one that you see, the one that the dove comes upon, right? This is the one. That's it.
Right.
But the thing is, John is the forerunner. Jesus is the Messiah. That settles it.
Right.
That's it. That's the whole story. These guys are making, they're making something out of nothing. They really
right.
are.
Well, they're going to tell this story in such a way that that kind of pulls at this thread of what we just discussed and try to unravel what the Bible says and what John knew or didn't know or what he about Jesus. Because remember, this they've got to drag this thing out to try to show John's thoughts and feelings going as time goes on about Jesus.
Right. Right. All right.
Eat. This is the way. It's all we can do.
It's what we must.
Yes.
The Gospels make it seem like the encounter between John the Baptist and Jesus was very short. But in reality, it's likely to have been a much longer period of them being together and learning from one another and becoming part of the same group.
There are indications that Jesus was, for a time.
Jesus is learning from John. Jesus
well, the
is
guy
God.
Is getting, well, the guy is getting ready to say there that Jesus might have been a disciple of John.
Wow.
And that's what I was saying about they say things here that I've never heard before because I've never heard that until I saw this show because of other things that I've seen about Jesus, they never say that or depict that in the dramatizations. Not even other stuff on the History Channel has said this that I've looked at, and I didn't. So I did try to look some stuff up online, and it's all anything that I found was just speculation. They never pointed to anything in the Bible that says this, or that Jesus even spent any time around John other than the baptism, because the scriptures, the guy just said, the scripture, the gospels make it look like it was a short time. Jesus was baptized and that was it. But he had to have spent more time around him. So they're trying to unravel the story and take away Jesus's divinity, him as the Son of God, that he's just the guy that was still trying to figure some things out, so he hung around John to be mentored by him. That's what I think we're witnessing here, because everything that I tried to find about it, there's no scholarly work that I found. There was nothing to suggest that Jesus actually hung out with John for a period of time. What would you say? Have you heard this before?
No, I've never heard this before. I've never heard that Jesus was learning from John the Baptist.
Right.
That's why I stopped it, because I said, wow, that's a new low.
John the Baptist is presented in this as Jesus's mentor.
Yeah. Yeah, which is just crazy.
Which is hogwash and blasphemous.
Right. Correct. Correct. That's why I stopped it, because I said, wow, Jesus is learning from John the Baptist? I thought
right.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Right. Now, the only time the scriptures even suggest of a growth process with Jesus was when he was 12 years old. Remember after Mary and Joseph found him in the temple talking to the priests and stuff, and then it says he submitted to his parents and he grew in stature and wisdom and favor with God and men, something like that, right?
Right.
After that,
well, that has to do with, again, that has to do with, you know, Jesus wasn't crucified as a baby,
right?
And he wasn't crucified as a 5-year-old,
or as a teenager.
Right. God allowed for Jesus to become a grown. I'm talking about in body now, because
yes,
Paul says,
yes.
Great is the mystery that God was manifested in the flesh. We can't even wrap our heads around that. That here is this infant Jesus. While he's an infant, he's fully God.
Right.
Right? Fully God. Yet he has to develop as a human being.
Yes.
The body has to catch up to the mind.
Right, but that was the only thing that would suggest some type of growth process or, you know, it with Jesus. But this stuff with John is just ridiculous.
Ridiculous. Absolutely. Completely, completely off. Completely. All right.
So we're just a few minutes in, so you see where this story is going to go.
Yeah.
I'm one of John's disciples. Their relationship probably went through different stages. Friend, mentor, and then in the end, the teacher becomes the student and the student becomes the teacher.
Your eyes shall see your teacher. He won't be hidden to you anymore. When I met Jesus, I felt kinship. Here was a man of my spirit. I wasn't alone in my message.
I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness.
You can understand
why the Judeans, crushed by Roman rule, disgusted by the venality of the high priests in Jerusalem, would turn to a preacher like John the Baptist.
Whoever has two coats must share it with anyone who has none. All the arrogant and every evildoer shall be stubborn. The day that is coming shall set them on fire.
I think John the Baptist inspired Jesus. Jesus saw something in John that caused him to rethink his mission on earth. He felt
God rethinking his mission. God.
They're presenting Jesus as this guy who's at this point unsure of himself and who he is and what he's supposed to be doing. But that's the New Age Jesus who had to grow in his Christ consciousness.
Let me read.
That's not the Jesus of the Bible.
Right. Absolutely. Let me read John chapter 3, starting at verse 22. After these things, John 3:22.
Amen.
After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon, near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. And John was not yet cast into prison, and there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Then they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom you bore witness, and of course the witness is, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is the Son of God. That's the witness that John was bearing. Behold, the same baptizeth all men that come unto him. And John said, and John answered and said, except a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. Right? He said, I am not the Messiah. Mm-hmm. I am not God incarnate. You heard
right.
me say that. But I was sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. That is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. In other words, he's saying, listen, he's the bridegroom. The church is the bride. I happen to be the best man. He must increase, mm-hmm. but I must what? Decrease. Verse 31 is
right.
the key verse. He that cometh from above is above all. He knew Jesus came from heaven.
Right.
He knew that. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. John says, listen, I was never his mentor. These guys are saying John was his mentor. He was never his mentor.
Right. Right, but what you got to see is the subtle, not so subtle shift from the scripture in the beginning of this program where the guy was saying, they were talking about John the Baptist and him baptizing, and then when Jesus came along, the guy said, the Gospels make it seem like Jesus did not spend any time around John. But he had to have been around him for a period of time. Then they launch into the narrative that we're listening to now. So that's
right.
where they went off into the ditch. So
right.
they're to strip Jesus of his divinity and make him out to be just this regular guy who had to figure out his mission. But he was not really sure of what it was. Before then, he had to learn of John. So that's where the departure from Scripture, they just threw Scripture out and said, but he had to have been around and been a disciple of John for a time, even though the Gospels are clear that he wasn't, and John knew full well who Jesus was.
Right. Listen, John cannot mentor Christ, never mentor him. Never, right? John
right.
can't even mentor. Listen, John the Baptist can't even mentor an angel.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Can John the Baptist give Michael, the archangel, any advice? Could he teach him anything?
No.
Could he teach Gabriel anything? Absolutely not. Could he teach any other angel anything? No.
Even with John's ministry of baptism unto repentance, as it was saying, all that was preparing them, the disciples that he had, for the coming of Jesus, because many of them became disciples of Jesus later, especially after John went to prison.
Right. And look, we've seen it in life. We've seen it in life where someone starts out as the disciple of someone else.
Yes.
And then
yes.
one day that person becomes, the mentor, and the other one becomes the mentor. We've seen that when it comes to human beings. But no one's going to mentor God. I'm sorry.
Right.
That's not happening. And again, To say that is to, in a very subtle way, say Jesus isn't divine.
He's not God. They're stripping
right.
him of his divinity and making him just a man.
Right. Absolutely. Okay, here's more.
Maybe I should be doing this too. John the Baptist was expecting a Messiah in the apocalyptic sense, someone who was going to come down from the heavens and burn up the Romans and reestablish the kingdom of God on earth.
You tell us that there is another, the one that is yet to come? They think it's you.
Some people thought that John was the Messiah himself. But John did not believe that.
Andrew. What do you know of the Messiah?
He was very clear. I am not the ultimate. I am not the final stage here.
I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire.
This is the Messiah who is going to turn the world upside down. This is an aggressive, disruptive action that John the Baptist is anticipating.
I am not the Messiah. But I have been sent ahead of him.
He is a revolutionary preparing people for another revolutionary. By the name of Jesus.
Well, I should be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me?
This is how it should be.
The big question in the Gospels is why Jesus needs to be baptized. If John is baptizing out of repentance and Jesus is sinless, why is Jesus getting baptized? To my mind, it seems that he may have wanted to start his ministry in a very dramatic and public way.
Jesus' baptism by John is a huge moment. What is going to happen when you have the charismatic, infamous John the Baptist on the stage with Jesus?
when John baptizes Jesus, he probably doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know it's going to be such a pivotal moment when everything changes for him and for Jesus and for the rest of the world.
The Bible says that we hear this booming voice of God coming out of the heavens saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased."
First time we see God directly interacting with Jesus from the scriptures.
Jesus saw something, and he would not tell me what. Something had happened to him. Something separated him from me, and I did not understand.
In some gospels, the people who are with him understand what's happening. In others, it's more of a private event. But certainly Jesus understands his identity, which is revealed to him very clearly for the first time.
Wow.
Yes. Is it wow. That wasn't for Jesus, because Jesus knew who he was. That was number one, so to confirm to John who Jesus was, but also anybody else that was around, that this is the my beloved son. That's what God said.
Right.
But I want to go back to, you know, where they're saying Jesus, they were expecting a Messiah to overthrow the Romans, and they said that John expected that too, even though the scriptures don't say that he shared that view of anyone, particularly when in his preaching he was constantly talking about the one that would come after him, and he didn't talk about him in a way that he was going to overthrow the government. That wasn't what John preached concerning the Messiah that was coming. So I don't know if he shared that view, but even if he did, once he saw Jesus and the Spirit descending on him, that confirmation that he said that he was told to look for, it didn't matter after that if he thought something else about Jesus. And then the part about why would Jesus be baptized, and one person basically was saying, this isn't his words, but what I got of it is to start his ministry with a flare. But, you know, I was going to ask you if you could speak to why Jesus submitted to being baptized, even though he was God and righteous and without sin.
Well, it says here, let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. Let's go to Matthew 3, 13, 14, and 15.
Okay.
It says in Matthew 3, 13, then cometh Jesus unto Galilee, to Jordan, unto John to be baptized. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Why do you come to me? And Jesus answered unto him, saying, suffer it to be so for now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all what? Righteousness.
Righteousness.
You see mm-hmm. Jesus had to do everything that was right according to the law. Why according to the law? Because he was supposed to be Israel's Messiah.
Right.
If these are the things that the law of Moses demanded, Christ could not break the law. He fulfilled the law, right? And he always said that. I've not come to break right. the law, but to what? To fulfill the law.
Fulfill it. Mm-hmm.
Right? So he had to do this because this was one of the requirements of fulfilling the law. Just like Jesus, when he was a baby, he was presented on the eighth day circumcised. Now, why was Jesus circumcised? Why was the Son of God circumcised?
Because that he might fulfill what? Because the law required that.
There you go. You see, so he says to John that all righteousness be fulfilled because I represent righteousness.
Right. And the righteousness, because there were laws, ceremonial laws, where, and the Bible does speak of Jesus as our high priest. So there were laws where the high priest had to wash or immerse before they would go and do their priestly duties on the Day of Atonement and things like that. According to the law, they were required to do that.
Right, right. See, and here's the thing. We know that Jesus is not a member of the Aaronic priesthood because
right,
he's not from
right.
the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah. But he is
right.
fulfilling, see, as you can't tell me that you're going to be Messiah and you're going to be the lawless one. The Antichrist is the lawless
exactly.
one.
Exactly.
Christ is the one who fulfills all righteousness. He fulfilled all of the law. That's what qualifies him to be Messiah. John says, listen, you have nothing to repent of. I should be repenting to you.
Right.
Jesus said, no, you don't
yes.
you don't understand. I need to be the template. I need to be the pattern. I need to be the second Adam. See, that's what he's mm-hmm. saying to John. And so these people, of course, they're here, listen. Joel Osteen and his group, they're just there to bash Jesus. They're undermining Jesus.
Yes, yes.
Jesus
are.
Didn't know who he was. As soon as he came up out of the water, he had a wow moment. He finally it dawned on him who he was.
Like he was going to start dancing a jig or something.
Crazy.
Like what one
Crazy.
Of us would do when we were baptized and we understood what we were doing, that would be something that I would feel. But and then it says that John says something happened to Jesus, but he wouldn't say what it was. It's like, no, John heard it. This is my
right.
beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And then he saw the Spirit descend. And, you know, you already read that in John, the first chapter.
Right. Listen, this is again, this didn't happen for Jesus' sake. Jesus knows he's the beloved son. But mm-hmm. notice, since he went down in the water, since he fulfilled that point of righteousness, then you heard from heaven
right.
a voice saying, this is my beloved mm-hmm. son. You see, because again,
right.
it has to do with his humiliation. Christ took on the form of a servant.
The likeness of sinful flesh.
He did it.
Even though he was pure, he was made sin for us, even though he knew no sin.
Right. See, now, if it was one of these bishops today, they would have said to John, okay, John, I'm here to baptize you. Okay, bishop, whatever you say. Because they think they're all that. See?
Right.
No humility. No.
Right.
No seeking the will of God. Just seeking to be recognized. And so no, these people, they're clueless. See, and since Jesus fulfilled every point of the law,
mm-hmm.
that's what, again, that's why his sacrifice was, he had to be sinless.
Right.
Fulfilling every aspect of the law. Every single aspect
yes.
of the law. All righty. You know, and this is what people don't understand when Jesus says, you know, the greatest prophet is John the Baptist. The Old Testament, technically, we're in the New Testament. We're reading about the life of Christ, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are part of the New Testament. But technically,
but John was an Old Testament prophet.
Right. Until Christ dies on the cross and sheds his blood, there is no New Testament.
Right.
It's not ratified. Much of Mark and Matthew and Luke and John are under the Old Testament, even though we have it in the New mm-hmm. Testament. The New Testament is
right.
ratified when Christ dies and sheds his blood. That's when it really begins.
Jesus seems to realize what God's plan is. He seems to surrender to the future that God has in store for him.
All four Gospels
suggest that this encounter between Jesus and John is absolutely pivotal. Before then, Jesus didn't have a ministry. After then, Jesus began to take on his ministry with both hands.
What couldn't I see? What couldn't I see?
Let's go to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1.
All right.
Let's go to John, because they say Jesus didn't have a ministry.
Right.
Okay. John 1, right here in the first chapter. Oh, the four writers of the gospel. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, referring to Jesus, and the Word was with God, referring to the second person of the Trinity, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So you mean to tell me Jesus was at creation with the Father and Jesus didn't know what his mission was?
Right.
The same was in the beginning with the Father, and all things were made by him. And without him there wasn't anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men, the light that shined in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man from God whose name was John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to bear a witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. John was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light, that true light which lights every man that cometh, that cometh into the world. So you mean to tell me Jesus didn't know that he was the light? He said it later on. I am the light of the world.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did.
Right? And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh.
And
the Word became
us.
The mm-hmm. Right. The God in this Jesus in his pre-existent state, who was the Word, now becomes incarnate. You mean to tell me when he got into a body, he forgot who he was? He didn't know what his mission was? Are you kidding
right.
me?
Well, he wouldn't know the Jesus that these guys are talking about wouldn't know that because he's fallible, he's corruptible. I mean, this Jesus that they're presenting is not God. He's just a man that has to grow and figure things out. And even in this dramatization, he's constantly presented as kind of, you know, off a little, unsure, not confident.
This Jesus that I'm watching here, I wouldn't even want him to be a deacon. I mean, he's
right.
Please. This Jesus is clueless, the one I'm seeing here in the video. He's clueless.
Right. He goes from that Jesus, and I think about it, at 12 years old in the temple, and in one of these programs they're going to show that part where he says, you know, I have to be about my Father's business, you know. You go from that Jesus to this guy?
Right. You mean to tell me the 12-year-old knew that he had a mission, but this 33-year-old or 30-year-old doesn't know he has a mission? Come on. Please.
Yeah.
Please. All right.
Jesus realized, I can't remain sheltered in Nazareth anymore. I've got to do what John is doing, and I've got to take an unpopular message to the people, even if it kills me.
Gone.
immediately after Jesus' baptism by John, we're told that he is driven into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights.
The number 40 is very important here. Moses fasted for 40 days as he was writing the Ten Commandments, and then the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. And so this was once again a reflection of something that happened in the Old Testament.
The Judean desert is one of the hottest places on earth, with temperatures routinely over 100 degrees.
There is a tradition in the early church that says you go to a mountain to find God. You go to a desert to find your soul. And after 40 days, when he is as hungry can be, then the devil shows up.
Satan, according to both Jewish and Christian tradition, is a fallen angel. He was originally a good creation of God, but he went wrong.
The word Satan comes from the Hebrew word hasatan, which means the adversary, who stands against the created order, an enemy of the divine, and an enemy of humanity as well.
If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.
In the 40 days in the desert, Satan tempted Jesus three times. The first temptation that Satan offered Jesus was telling him, turn stones into bread. This is a reference to when the Israelites were lost in Exodus. In the desert, they were hungry, and God gave them manna from heaven. But it's also a reference to the temptation of Adam and Eve when they were offered fruit. The second temptation is that Satan takes Jesus to the high point of the temple. And he tempted Jesus to leap from it, knowing that God would save him.
Do not test the Lord my God.
Thirdly, Satan offered Jesus the rule of all the kingdoms of the world, an earthly empire.
If you worship me.
This is a reference to the Roman emperor, ruler of the entire Roman world.
Worship me. I worship only the Lord God. I worship only him.
The video's twirling a little bit, but this Jesus boy, this is a pathetic Jesus. Wow.
Now, I want to, okay.
Yeah, I'm trying to untwirl it. Go ahead.
I was just going to say that they talk about the temptation of Jesus, but the first time they made it seem as if Jesus almost did make the turn the stones into bread, and they did not include how Jesus answered this temptation, which was with scripture.
Right. I'm watching the video, right, and the guy takes a huge stone, and I'm saying this guy's about to make pizza. Forget bread. He's going to make a pie. Right? I'm looking at
or cake or something. That was a huge rock he picked up. And then, you know, this is the part that really bothered me, the third temptation, where this guy says, I worship the Lord God, blah, blah, blah. It's like, no, Jesus didn't say it that way. He said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So it's like we're saying again, they're stripping Jesus of his divinity and just making him a man.
And making him a wimpy. This guy is wimpy. This guy is unsure of himself. He's about to give in. No. Jesus there in those three spoke with authority.
Yes,
authority.
He did.
Authority.
Mm-hmm. And the guy in the beginning, Dr. Moss, was saying, you know, about going to the desert to find your soul, and they're making it seem like this is why Jesus went into the desert, but it demonstrated, like we were talking about, Jesus fulfilling all righteousness, and it was demonstrating that he was tempted on all points, yet without sin, unlike the first Adam.
Correct.
And the points were lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which John found in 1 John.
Yep. All right, let's see if this thing will work now. I'm going to have to push it back.
The second temptation is that Satan takes Jesus to the high point of the temple. And he tempted Jesus to leap from it, knowing that God would save him.
Do not test the Lord my God.
Thirdly, Satan offered Jesus the rule of all the kingdoms of the world, an earthly empire.
If you worship me.
This is a reference to the Roman emperor, ruler of the entire Roman world.
Worship me. Oh, my God. I worship only the Lord God. I worship only him.
It's freezing at the same point. Let me see if I can bring it up.
Yeah. Sometimes if you move the little switch around a little.
Yeah. Okay. So I moved it up a little bit. It's working now.
Jesus inspired me. I would drag immorality out of this land by the root. I knew where I would start. In Tiberias.
So he has to go to the place of sin, the locus of all iniquity, and those are the cities in Galilee.
Most of Judea is now ruled directly by a Roman governor, but Galilee is different. It's to the north, and it's ruled by a Roman client ruler, the Tetrarch of Galilee, Herod Antipas. He's one of the sons of Herod the Great, and when Herod the Great died, Antipas had longed to inherit the whole kingdom, but instead he'd been disappointed by the Roman Emperor Augustus. He'd just been given a third, and hence he was not the king of Judea, but the Tetrarch of Galilee. Antipas isn't the ideal target. His lifestyle is decadent, and John believes that if he can persuade Antipas to repent of his notorious sins, that might filter down to the people too.
John decides to march right in and stick it to the man. And that's a dangerous thing to do when the man is Herod Antipas.
Herod Antipas!
And John believes that if he can persuade Antipas to repent of his notorious sins, that might filter down to the people too.
John decides to march right in and stick it to the man. And that's a dangerous thing to do when the man is Herod Antipas.
Herod Antipas!
Yeah, I don't know why it's freezing up again.
Hmm.
I don't know. But comment while I see what I can do here.
Well, the part, what they're showing here is that John the Baptist had felt some level of competitiveness with Jesus and feeling that he had to, as they put it, step up his game. That we didn't hear that part when this scene sequence first started. And and it makes it seem like he had to compete with Jesus. So he comes up with this idea to go and confront Herod in order to hopefully convert him, and maybe that would, if Herod could be converted, then maybe that would trickle down to the people.
Right.
Even though the scriptures do not say that, John was in that area baptizing because because the water source was more plentiful there, according to what the Bible says. And
right.
In seeing Herod, he would confront him about his sin with marrying his brother's wife. And, of course, we know that story. But that's what they're getting at here, that he
was
in the area to have this big showdown with Herod.
Yeah, but, you know, like you said before, these guys are inconsistent, because didn't John the Baptist say, I must decrease that Christ might increase?
Yes.
I don't see where John wants to compete with Jesus or regain the number one spot on the board, you know? He said,
well,
I guess
they're implying that he changed his mind after some time, you know, that after Jesus left. I don't know, because, you
right.
know, and they do point to that part where John sent some of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one, or should we look for another? So maybe that's why they're speculating that he might have had a change of heart and decided to go confront Herod to have this big
confrontation. But, you know, that was John. John was already in prison when he said that, and he was in a state of depression. He was in a state of depression.
Yes.
So that's what happened there. Let's see if I can just nudge this a little bit. It's not moving for whatever reason. It's not. Yeah, I don't.
By the Roman.
To the man. And that.
It's frozen right there at the 20-minute mark. It won't go beyond that, and I don't know why.
Herodias,
okay.
The wife of his half-brother, Herod II.
Yep, it's freezing up. I don't know why.
Sometimes it buffers, you know, if it might be some glitches.
And now you ignore God's will with your new incestuous marriage. It is an affront to Jewish law.
Herodias liked powerful men. When she met Herod Antipas and they fell in love, she couldn't resist marrying the powerful tetrarch.
I'm so sorry about this. I don't know why this is happening. I just don't know why.
Sometimes they do that.
Let's see again, one more time.
Something else that Herod Antipas did that really made the Jews married Herodias, the wife of his half-brother, Herod II.
And now you ignore God's will with your new incestuous marriage. It is an affront to Jewish law.
Herodias liked powerful men. When she met Herod Antipas and they fell in love, she couldn't resist marrying the powerful tetrarch of Galilee. So she ditched her husband and went off with him. He ditched his wife, the Arab princess. He locked her up in prison. And it was this that outraged the Jewish people and outraged John the Baptist. They regarded it as incest.
Do you hear me, Herod Antipas? It is unlawful to have your brother's wife.
It's humiliating. He's insulting me. And he's insulting my mother. And yet you do nothing?
Salome, Herodias is...
Gonna have to stop it there. It's just freezing. You know, this is supposed to be Jesus according to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist doesn't even know who John the Baptist is. He can't even testify of himself. How's he going to testify of Jesus?
He's all over the place, isn't he? You know, and they're making it seem like he was trying to compete with Jesus. He just continued doing what he's doing, which is baptizing, until he was put in jail. You know, that's really all the scriptures say about it, until the time where he gets beheaded.
That's it. And he knew what he was. He was a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happens when you're a real prophet. You get persecuted. You know, they like
sometimes
to quote that scripture.
Unto death.
Yeah, they like to quote that scripture, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Well, that doesn't fly. You know, when
right.
you're a prophet, that's it. They are gunning for you. They're gunning
right.
for you. It's part and parcel with the job. It just goes.
And Jesus said, if they hated him, they're gonna hate us too.
Right. Absolutely.
But they don't claim those scriptures though.
No, they don't. No, they don't claim those scriptures. They're not wonderful scriptures to be claiming. You know, they don't view them as a positive. They view those scriptures as a negative.
Right.
Well, great show as always. And we stopped it at the 21-minute mark, just about when
okay.
Salome was going to speak. So please make
okay.
note of that. And we'll.
Daughter from her.
There
he
goes.
It's a young lady.
It just unfroze as I was talking.
Right.
So great. So we'll get back to this next week, and looking forward. And you know, if there's another reason why Joe Osteen is going to suffer in the lake of fire, it's for this.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's for being the executive producer of this junk.
Exactly.
Sad. All right, my sister, you have
yes.
the last word.
Well, as always, just thank you, everyone, for listening. Thank you for your prayers for us as we pray for you. And know that we love you, and most importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. And have a great rest of your day and week, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.